Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you through your Spirit for opening our hearts. Lord, for increasing our trust, for helping us, Lord, to rely more and more upon you every day. And Lord, might your word be a guiding light for us in the morning, at the noontime, and at the evening. Help us, gracious God, when we lay our heads to rest upon our pillows, to trust in you for all of our needs that you have met throughout that day and through the needs that we will encounter the following day. Help us to remember your words, not to worry, because through our worry we cannot improve the conditions of our lives, but help us to take stock and to know that your word is true and always has words of encouragement and challenge for us. And so that, Lord, is what we open ourselves up to today. We make ourselves available to you and your Holy Spirit, now asking these things in the name of the Eternal One, Jesus, our friend and Savior, on all the people of God said, Amen. Well, friends, today we are continuing in our sermon series entitled The Best of Who We Are. And by way of reminder, let's again hear the foundational text from the book of Acts that is the basis of our series. It is from Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, which reads, "When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he has opened a door to faith to the Gentiles." And so it's really that matter and aspect of how doors of faith are open to those who do not know God, who wish to know God, are seeking God. And through the agency of our mission, then we ask God to open doors for us that we might step through, and that we might be bearers and heralds of the good news, that we might be healers of those who are brokenhearted. So far, we have heard stories about how St. John's, our own congregation here, helped to revitalize Newport back in the 40s and in the 50s. We've heard stories about how its Sunday school served over the course of a decade, 10, 12 years, thousands of children, educating them in the gospel about God's word. We've heard some of the best stories about Camp Sunshine and Vacation Bible School, and we enjoyed a wonderful Vacation Bible School yet again this year. And last Sunday we shared in some stories about our wonderful connection with our mission that is in Rabate, Kenya. These stories teach us about the best of who we are as a congregation. So bearing in mind the scripture from Acts, I want to say that there is presently a lot of buzz within our broader culture about equality. And if there's anything that is true about the measure of our mission, it's that we ought to engage in sharing the gospel so that the lives of others are made equal with those who are struggling, with those who are moving forward, because the gospel is good news for all people and not just some. So equality within the gospel is so important. It's one of also the founding principles of our great nation. Let's listen to a portion of the Declaration of Independence. It's a passage from that document that many of you know. "We hold these truths to be self-evident," and that is, they're plain. They're plain, they're easily understood, that all men, it says in the original text, but of course it is implying all people, are created what? Created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yes? So equality, at least for the founding fathers, rested on three basic ideals. And the first of which comes from the English philosopher John Locke from the 1600s. And John Locke held that no person has a natural or God-given right to rule over another person. That was the first principle. These are principles perhaps from the Age of Enlightenment that were incorporated into the very beginnings, the foundation of our nation. And the second principle, also from John Locke, derives itself from the premise that all human beings are born tabula rasa, or as a blank slate. And this idea of Locke actually emerges from Aristotle. And this second principle asserted that since people are all born equally ignorant, that's what this principle espouses, thus the important place of education. Education helps to lift people up, get them on a good footing so that all might learn and hear and discover the good news. And then that education provides for a sense of orderliness within our broader society so that we can have a good society. The third principle of equality was directly related to morality. That is, all people, whether they be black, white, Asian, Latino, were directly accountable. All people are directly accountable to God. All people are bound by moral duties and obligations. And in some ways, that is what is fraying away within our world at this present time, a lack of understanding that we're bound together through moral duty and obligation. Now, while we might wholeheartedly agree with these principles or have conversation around them, the idea of equality is also found within the Bible in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And that's what we're going to explore that together this morning. So the text that Gary shared, there's a lot of background to it, and I understand as we come to that text, we're coming to it as just being a portion of Scripture that is lifted out. So I want to share with you the geographical setting for this text in Corinthians is the region or area of Macedonia. And Macedonia is a swath of territory that is lying just north of Greece. It has a very, very long history going all the way back into the BC era with King Philip, and then also with Philip's son, who is Alexander the Great. But in 150 BC, Macedonia became a Roman province. So when we read Paul's epistles or his letters to the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and to the Corinthians, we're reading letters that are addressed to this aggregate group of people called the Macedonians. And if we dive even deeper into the context of this passage, it turns out to be an ask from St. Paul to the Macedonian or the Gentile. These are new Christians in the first century AD, and they're Gentile Christians. In other words, they're not Jewish in their background. And so these are Gentile churches, and it's an ask to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are impoverished. And so the Jerusalem church has a different context, a different background. These are Jewish Christians. So in biblical history, this is what we call the Jerusalem offering, remembering that the church in Jerusalem is the main or the mother church. And why was the church in Jerusalem struggling? Why did St. Paul go throughout Macedonia making this appeal that the churches should give? Well, it's perhaps because the church in Jerusalem was heavily persecuted. We see ample instances of that within the book of Acts, but also because in around 46-47 AD, during the reign of Claudius, there was a great famine all throughout Europe, all throughout Asia Minor, and the church in Jerusalem was probably struggling also for that reason. In other words, the church in Jerusalem, they were hungry. But that did not preclude that the church in Macedonia was not also hungry. Anyway, what this means is that St. Paul is going about with hat in hand, collecting money to support those Christians that are hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. I can remember when we lived in Great Britain, we had, as a family, on many occasions, we had bus trips. We had coach trips, as they were called. We had a coach trip to the Isle of Wight. It's the same place where the great mansion of Queen Victoria is located. It's the same Isle of Wight that the Beatles sing about in their song, When I'm 64. Additionally, we took trips north to Scotland. We took trips a little bit farther south from where we live to Scarborough. And at the end of every excursion that we had, it was customary for the passengers. Now, the driver was never asked to pass the hat to give an offering to the coach driver for being helpful and informative and, of course, getting us to our destination and home again safely. And so we pass the hat. Well, this is somewhat of the same thing that is happening here in this letter to the Corinthians. Paul came up with the idea of passing the hat amongst the Macedonian churches for the church in Jerusalem. In this instance, however, Paul skipped over one of the passengers on the coach because he knew that the Corinthians were struggling severely in particular. They were not only struggling financially, but Corinth was a place where, according to some of those principles of John Locke, they were also struggling morally. This was an area that had kind of a seedy culture and society, so they were struggling in lots of different ways. Now, the incredible thing was that Paul was soliciting these funds, and there's three wonderful things that happen as he goes about Macedonia and has this ask of the churches. And the first is that the Corinthians there in Macedonia, despite their poverty, they did not want to be left out of this offering for the Jerusalem church. And so the Corinthians asked Paul, even though he had skipped over them because if he knew their struggles, they asked if they likewise couldn't help out. It says there in verses 3 and 4, "For I testify," St. Paul says, "that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord to God's people." You see, the Corinthians were focused on what? And I was going to share with the children this morning about focus. That's why I brought my camera in. And we didn't get too far with that, but that's okay because I think there was another message in whatever was unfolding here for us this morning. It was beautiful and spirit-led, and so that's good. But the Corinthians, they had their focus, you see, on the Lord and not on their wallets. There's a story about a dollar bill who met a $20 bill and said, "Hey, where you been? I haven't seen you around here much lately." And the 20 answered, "Well," and he answered as the dollar bill was very envious as he listened. And the 20 said, "Well, I've been hanging out at the New Jack Casino. You know, I went on a cruise to Bermuda. And I did the rounds on the cruise ships, and I came back to the States for a while, and I went to a couple of baseball games. I hung out at the mall with the teenagers, and boy, did they spend a lot of 20s. Well, how about you?" the $20 bill asked of the $1 bill, and the $1 bill said, "Oh, you know, the same old stuff, church, 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 church." And so our takeaway from God's word is that every Christian, no matter how destitute or impoverished or struggling, be that financially or morally or for other reasons, every church, every Christian has got something to give. And Paul was wowed by that. He thought this is beautiful that the Corinthians want to give. And the second incredible thing is that the Corinthians, they gave beyond their ability. Now, that's a hard one. We all struggle with that. You know, we all feel like we've got so much money in the checking account or we have so many resources to give, but they not only looked at what they could do or what they could give, but they went even beyond their own ability. That's what it says there in verse 3. They gave beyond their ability. And perhaps the Corinthians were thinking about Jesus' teaching of the widow who put in her two last coins into the temple treasury. Mark chapter 12 and verse 44 says, quoting Jesus, "For they," the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "they all gave out of their surplus." And in other words, they had a lot to give financially, and they gave, and then they still had a whole bunch of money that was left over. But she, Jesus says, after he noted the widow putting in her last two coins, he said of her, "She has put in everything that she possessed, even out of her poverty." Now you would think to yourself that if you're impoverished, that you've got nothing to give. But Scripture challenges that. Scripture says, oh no, even if you find yourself struggling or impoverished, you still have something to give. As Benjamin Franklin once said, "Well done," thinking about this widow. Well done is better than well said. So in Jesus' eyes, the widow gave more. Jesus takes note of when we give beyond our own ability. And so Paul commends the Corinthians not only because they gave, but because they went beyond what was expected. There's a Persian legend, and Persia is now modern-day Iran, Persian legend that tells us of a certain king who needed a faithful servant to serve in his court, and he had to choose between two candidates for the office of his advisor. And he took both of these two candidates for this position, and he gave them fixed wages, but he made an unusual request of them. He told them to go and fill a basket with water from a nearby well, saying that he would come back in the evening to inspect their work. And after dumping one or two of the buckets, these baskets, out, one of the men said, "I don't get it. What's the use of doing all of this work? As soon as we pour the water in from the well, because it's a basket, it runs out the sides of the basket." And the other answered, "But now come on. The king is paying us our wages. You know, whatever the master wants to do with this task that we're doing for him, that's his business. He's paid us. Let's just be faithful in doing it." And the other man, well, you know what? He threw down his bucket, his basket, and he walked away. He said, "This is foppery. This is fool's work, and I'm not going to do it." But the other man continued until, through a lot of hard work, he did eventually drain the well, and looking down into it, he saw something shining at the bottom that proved to be a diamond ring. And he said, "Now I see the use of pouring water into the basket," he exclaimed. "If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was dry, it would have been found in the basket that leaked the water like a sieve. And our work," this man reasoned, "was no less useless. When God's blessing does not fully coincide with our expectations, remember to wait until the well is dry. You might see something shining down there at the bottom that is precious. So even in the dry times, we labor, and it might seem like the water is pouring out. But the king has asked us, just do as I have asked you, and you may find something precious." And that encourages us. The Christian faith, then, is one where God always encourages us to go beyond what is expected. Amen? So, my friends, don't build a boat to escape the flood. Build an ark. And so Noah went and he built beyond his own expectations, his own capabilities, to build an enormous vessel that just went beyond anything that had been built at the time. Don't use a spear to bring down Goliath. That's what's expected. But use your sling and five small smooth stones, like David did. Don't curse because you've lost everything and everyone that is precious to you, but praise God as Job did. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, Job says. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, says Job, I will see God beyond the expectations of the doubters that surrounded Job. Don't preach repentance to those who have already repented. Go beyond, preach it to those people that have never heard the message of good news before, just like Jonah was tasked to do in bringing the message to the Ninevites. Don't expect a usual pregnancy as Mary experienced, as Ave Maria was sung for us this morning by Talia. Go beyond, expect an unusual pregnancy. So let us not, my friends, expect to live as we always have. St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, what therefore he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. And this ought to be the mantra of every church. Yes, the old is gone, and the new is here. We live then beyond our ability as a response to God's grace in our lives. And the third incredible thing is that the Corinthian Christians gave themselves to God first. Paul says the Corinthians excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that was kindled in them. You see, you've got to have love that is kindled in you. This is the secret of giving in the midst of poverty, is to commit ourselves first to God. That's how people who are Christians in developing nations, they do it. They commit themselves to God and they trust in God for the rest, that God will meet their needs. Each and every time there's a finance meeting in any church, the group of people that are sitting around the table ought to ask, have we committed ourselves to God first? Has our congregation committed themselves to God first? That ought to be the first question of any finance team. And if the answer is yes, wonderful, we carry on. If the answer is maybe or no, then the finances need to be pushed to the side until our commitment to God has been evaluated, just as it was for the Corinthians. An atheist professor once stood before his class and he said, if anyone can tell me where God is, I will give them $100. And one student took offense at this, and so he stood up and he said, sir, I will give you $100 if you can tell me where God is not. That's commitment. God being put first. Assuming that God is at work within this world, changing hearts and lives. Today, as a part of the best of who we are, messages that I'm sharing with you, I'd like to share how the doors of faith are opened, and those doors cannot be opened until we first commit ourselves to God, how these doors of faith are being opened by our Christian service team that is led by Marlene Girding and others that join with her on the Christian service team. So through our giving here at St. John's, we have lifted the needs of the following groups or organizations. Caracoli, which provides safe, affordable housing to people who are struggling with HIV and AIDS. We give to that. We provide to the Q Seminary, Chicago, United, and Eden. And United Theological Seminary is just up the road, I-75 in Dayton, Ohio. Please pray for them. They're struggling as a seminary. Did you know now that the enrollment in seminaries is down? You know, it's going down. So pray for seminaries, especially like United, you know. Let's do that. The Drop-In Center, Echo House, or Hosea House in Newport that helps to feed the poor. The Emergency Cold Shelter shelter in Northern Kentucky, and the food pantry, our own food pantry, the homeless and hungry event, the Kentucky Council of Churches, OCWM, our church's wider mission that we participate in, the Robati Health Clinic that I shared with you about a little bit last Sunday, our Washington UCC, all ways in which we are giving because we have committed to God. Also had a thank you note that came through the mail this week about a local organization that is trying to stem the tide of heroin use within Northern Kentucky, and our own Gail McAtee has been giving to that initiative, and so it was a thank you letter to St. John's and to Gail. So it's important for us to remember that we're giving to both UCC and non-UCC needs. Why? Because neediness is not defined by denominational barriers, is it? I'm sure we all give to needs that are above and beyond even what's happening in the UCC. We give to the needs within our own church, of course, but it's not defined simply by denominational barriers, as it was not during the New Testament era. We give not only because giving is at the heart of every believer, but because that's the pay-it-forward attitude that we all need to have that gives the evidence that God's grace is operating in our lives. If God has so given Himself to us through His Son Jesus, should we not in return also give of ourselves to others? Well, my friends, I think if we were to sit down and have conversation with the Corinthians, they would say, yes, give. Give beyond your ability. Give to change the lives of others in the name of He who has changed us. Amen.